Could I turn you towards verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3 tonight? The words of the devil himself: God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We'll bow just for a moment in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we pray now that thou wilt remember thy holy word. We thank thee that thy word is truth. We thank thee, O God, it's a faithful record of what took place in the Garden of Eden. And we bless thee that we believe the book of God from cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament. It is God's infallible, inerrant, and all blessed word. It is profitable, as the Bible itself says. O God, come tonight. Make thy word profitable to our hearts. Do us good in this meeting. Speak to hearts for Jesus the Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. This world has witnessed many tragic days and times of great trouble. Days of death, days of destruction. It's reckoned that the First World War, for example, cost the lives of 16 million people. A further 20 million were wounded. The Second World War claimed over 60 million lives, making it the deadliest conflict in the history of humanity. Since we met here last night, 21,000 people, many of them children, have died as a consequence of hunger or hunger-related causes. That's one person every 4 seconds. Equivalent to 7.5 million people per year. Again, it's estimated that 46 million babies die every single year as a consequence of abortion. This world has seen many dark and tragic days. Days that are distressing. Days that are troublous. This world is a scene of many tragedies. But we have read tonight of the darkest of all days, of the most horrible and terrible tragedy that has ever come upon mankind, the greatest catastrophe that has ever happened in the history of the human race. We have read tonight of that day when sin entered into the world. You'll remember how man had been created in a manner which pleased the Lord. He was made in perfection, a body and a soul. That body was both formed wondrously and in an artful manner. Man's body, as the psalmist says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, has an elaborate system of bones, of arteries, of nerve cells and various other parts, all of which proportionally and efficiently contribute to whatever is required to the well-being and the functioning of the entire body. The body of man is covered with pure skin, smooth skin, so that, as someone has made the point, man's external appearance greatly exceeds all other physical creatures in elegance. Man was equipped with 5 senses, vision, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. And then man was given a soul, a spiritual soul, an invisible soul, a real soul, an immortal soul, making man the most eminent creature upon the newly created earth, his glory excelling all the other creatures in God's great and wonderful creation, the pinnacle of all that the Lord made during that first week of creation. Ah, but then tragedy struck. And man, who had been so created in perfection for fellowship with God as God's servant, man in that place of perfection, in that position of perfect happiness. He had his perfection, his positions, his prospects ruined by sin. And as a consequence, man in this world has never been the same since. I'd like to speak to you tonight of that time, that day when sin entered into the world. The origin of sin. The world's greatest tragedy. The cause of every other tragedy that has befallen upon man ever since. Could I begin by saying that the Lord is not the author of sin? It's right to say that God's eternal decree certainly permitted sin to enter into the world. The Lord knew from the annals of eternity that sin would come into the perfect world that he had created. He is God. He knows everything. But that knowledge and the permissive will of God does not mean that the Lord can in any way be charged with being the creator or the author of sin. Job chapter 34 and the verse 10 maintains, "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." The New Testament tells us in James 1 and the verse 13 that the Lord cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You see, if God were the author of sin, if God were able to sin, he would not be God. Because the one from whom sin comes must himself be sinful. There is a biblical principle that the bitter spring produces bitter water. And therefore, to speak of God, the Holy One, being responsible for sin is to go against all the laws of nature. It is to go against the Word of God. It in itself, to blame God for sin or being the author of sin, is blasphemy in the extreme. The Lord positively hates sin. That's why he gave his own son as a remedy for sin. And therefore it would be unreasonable for any man or woman to maintain that the one who permitted his own darling to go to the cross to pay the price of sin was somehow the originator of that sin which necessitated the death of his own beloved son, so that the Lord is not the author of sin. That's the first thing that we must say tonight. The second thing I would bring before you is that sin originated in the angelic world. It originated among the angels. The Bible teaches us that in any attempt to trace the origin of sin, we must go back to a time prior to Genesis chapter 3. At that time, when in the great heaven among which the angels had been created, or in which the angels had been created, something happened among those angels. Of course, you will know that the angels are themselves created beings. The Bible tells us in Psalm 8 and the verse 3 that man is made a little lower than the angels. Because angels are creatures made for heaven, while man's life is spent upon earth. So that the angels are created beings, just like you and me. We are created, so are the angels created. The angels, when they were originally created, of course, were all good. They were all made in perfection. By God's hand, they were equipped to spend their existence in the immediate presence of God. The Bible tells us at the end of Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 31 that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That everything in that verse includes not only those things upon earth, but it includes all that he had created in heaven, the inhabitants of both earth and heaven. And the Word of God says that He saw everything that He had made, and He was pleased with everything that He had created, so that the angels, in the form in which they were created, were holy and without sin. But we discover then that after the week of creation, at some time, something happened in heaven. The Bible says very little about what took place in heaven at that time. But it is clear that a large number of the angels led by Lucifer rebelled against the Lord in heaven and against the Lord's position and rule. How such a rebellion occurred, or how it could take place in heaven, is beyond the scope of our intelligence, but take place it did. From Paul's warning to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 6, that no novice should be appointed to the position of an elder, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We may in all probability conclude that it was the sin of pride that led about Satan's downfall and those angels that followed him. Because in heaven, the devil, Lucifer, and the angels who followed him aspired to be like God. They had been made like man to serve God, to obey God, but somehow this pride entered into their heart. They began to despise the Lord's authority. They wanted the Lord's power. The words of Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14 might well be attributed to the devil. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. This ambition, this pride, this sinful desire by the wicked angels to occupy the Lord's place is further outlined in Jude verse 6, where it is said that the angels kept not their own estate, but left their proper habitation. And that just means that they became discontented with the position that the Lord gave them in heaven. We're speaking about sin. We're speaking about the commencement of sin. And we are learning tonight that sin did not commence upon earth, firstly. Sin commenced in heaven somehow, among these angels, who were not satisfied with their lot in the government of God. They were not satisfied with the power that the Lord entrusted to them. They refused to serve God as they had been created to do, and in pride, they desired then to be like God in dominion, in power, in authority, and in position. And as a consequence of that then, the devil and his angels were cast out from heaven. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14 and the verse 12 of Satan falling from heaven. Now, someone can fall and it be an accident. I heard some time ago of a little boy who fell some 60 feet down Cave Hill just outside Belfast. That was an accident. He was, of course, rescued, and as far as I know, he's completely well again. But that was an accident. He didn't intend to fall. Nor did anybody else intend him to fall. But when the Bible in Isaiah 14 and the verse 12 speaks of Lucifer having fallen from heaven, the word that is used primarily means that they were cast out of heaven. The devil and his angels were expelled from heaven. And the devil and his angels were expelled from heaven to eternal punishment for their transgression. You see, the fact must be underlined in these days that the Lord cannot abide sin. Sin cannot appear in His immediate presence. Sin must be judged. It must be condemned. Sin must be punished. That is why you, if you're in this meeting tonight, you're unconverted and you're unsaved. As a sinner, as a transgressor of God's law, you cannot afford to die in your sins. Because your soul would immediately, upon your death, be cast into that place of punishment. The Lord, being entirely holy, cannot abide sin in His presence. Therefore, for a soul, an unconverted soul, a soul still stained by sin and guilty by sin, for a soul, for your soul, your guilty soul, to go into the presence of God would mean immediate punishment. And consequently then, when the devil and his adherents sinned, they were immediately damned. Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2 and the verse 4 that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And that is what happens to every unconverted and unrepentant sinner, whether they be angels in heaven or men and women upon earth. God must judge sin. Jimmy Savile, the now infamous Jimmy Savile, said many years ago that when he would go to heaven, to the gates of heaven, he would talk his way into heaven. And he would be able then to spend time in God's presence, having talked to St. Peter at the gates, as he put it, and would be enabled then to be allowed into heaven. But God cannot allow one unrepentant sinner, a man or a woman, into heaven with sin still upon their soul. If he did, the fallen angels would rise up and condemn God. If the Lord allowed you into heaven in your sins, the fallen angels would rise up and they would say that God was unjust, and rightly so. If God were to allow an unrepentant sinner from Garva to go into heaven and to spend eternity with Him, then Judas and the rich man and Esau and all those in Bible times who were cast into the blackness and the darkness of hell because of their unrepentant sin would rise up and would condemn God, and rightly so. You see, the Lord must judge sin, because the Lord hates sin. He cannot abide sin. And the reason why the Lord hates sin is not just because of some particular thought that He has in His mind. The Lord cannot do anything else but hate sin because He is a holy God. And the Lord's holiness then means that He must hate sin. The Lord's holiness means that He must judge sin. The Lord's holiness means that He must condemn those who would come into His presence still in their sins, be they fallen angels or fallen man. So that sin originated among the angelic beings, and from Satan, and through Satan, then sin came into the world. We've read tonight in Genesis chapter 3 of the origin of sin in the human race. The origin of sin in the human race. It didn't begin with God, but sin began in heaven. And then it came into this world. And as it happened in heaven, the Word of God declares that sin came to man when he was in a perfect place, in the paradise of Eden. And he was in a perfect state, because until his fall into sin, of course, man had been absolutely perfect. His heart was inclined toward God. He delighted to serve God. He delighted to be in God's presence. He delighted to walk with the Lord. And the Bible speaks about man walking with the Lord God in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 8. That is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the voice of the Lord God. When the Lord spoke the worlds into being, He spoke through Christ. Christ is the voice of the Lord God. When man was in his perfection, he delighted to fellowship with Christ. He delighted to spend time with Christ. He delighted to serve Christ. He delighted to feel the presence of Christ in and around the garden. And man, in his perfection, had his sole desire and his delight in Christ and in pleasing the Lord in all things. But then the devil came. He came in the form of a serpent. Judging a serpent to be a suitable instrument for him. And he spoke, the devil spoke to Eve through this servant. Through this serpent, either having assumed the form of a serpent or taken possession of one particular serpent. You see, this was not an ordinary serpent. It was not an ordinary snake that came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. No, the serpent, like all the animal creation, had been made by the Lord an irrational creature, a brute beast. And therefore, ordinary serpents could not speak to Eve, nor communicate with Eve. This was not an ordinary serpent that came to Eve in the Garden of Eden that day. No, that creature that spoke to Eve, that communicated with Eve, was the devil himself. Because he is intelligent. He is evil. He is sinful. And he comes to Eve then, not in some sort of a mirage, or in a dream, or in a vision, but he comes in a serpent, or in the form of a serpent. And this serpent that spoke to Eve was none other than the devil himself. The fact that the devil used a serpent to approach Eve and speak to her is confirmed by the fact that the Lord afterwards said in Genesis 3:14, He placed a curse upon the snake species. And He said to the serpents, to the snake, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Every time you see a snake, think about the fall of man. Eating the dust, going upon his belly. It crawls in the dust as a constant reminder of sin. And the tempter comes to Eve, and he comes from that spirit world with the very same suggestion that had caused his own expulsion from heaven. In verse 5, he says to Eve, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The word God appears there in that verse 5 in two different occasion. It's the same word that's used every time in the original language. It's the word Elohim. Now, the translators of our authorized version have quite correctly translated the word Elohim in the first instance for God doth know in the singular and used a capital letter because it is referring, of course, to the God of heaven. But they might just as readily have done the same in relation to the word that's translated as gods towards the end of verse 5. Because in the original language, it is exactly the same word. So that we might correctly read this verse, "For God, in the singular and with a capital G, doth know that in the day thereof that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And again, that second time that the word God appears, it could just as readily be translated in the singular and with a capital G. What was it that led to the fall of the angels in heaven? It was a desire to be like God. What was it that the devil used as a carrot to tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden? It was that if she would eat the forbidden fruit, she would be like God. The same sin that the fallen angels committed. The same sin the devil comes and he tempts Eve with. Because the devil wants, as someone has said, to ruin man's view of God. The devil desired man, and he placed within man's heart the desire to be like God. And so, the first sin just was not an accident. The first sin just was not something that happened by mere chance. No, the first sin was something that came as a consequence of pride in man's heart, being implanted in man's heart. And from that pride, the devil said, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. And that is how man's heart has been ever since, in rebellion to God, in rebellion to the ways of God, in rebellion to the law of God, in rebellion to the word of God, in rebellion to everything that God says. What is sin? It is rebellion to God. I'd like you to note, as I come to a conclusion, I'd like you to note something that's very, very important. Because the devil did not make Eve sin. He hadn't the power to make Eve sin. Eve was a rational being. She had intelligence. Eve could think for herself. She could make her own decision because she was a responsible being. It was the same with Adam as well. The devil could tempt them, yes. But he could not make them sin. And therefore, my friend, if you are in this meeting tonight and you are not yet a child of God, when you stand before God in that unrepentant state, if that is how you go out into the presence of God, you will not be able to blame anybody else for your sin but yourself. You will not be able to say, oh, I'm a sinner because the devil made me sin. No, you will be totally responsible and totally answerable to God for your own sin. You will not be able to put the blame onto anyone else. How many people you hear them saying in these days, oh, I would be a Christian but for the sin of that Christian down the road. He doesn't live like a Christian. She doesn't live like a Christian. I don't want to be like them. And they seek to use some other individual as an excuse for them not coming to Christ. When you stand before God, you will not be able to do that. You will give an account for your own sin. And you will be punished for your own sin. Not your neighbor's sin, not someone down the road. And in that day when man first sinned, he was ruined. He became a fallen creature. A rebel to God. A rebel to God's ways. A rebel to everything that God stood for. My friend, your sin will cost you your soul. Because sin brings guilt. Guilt brings condemnation. Condemnation brings eternal hell. Some people laugh when they hear such a thing. Some people get angry when you tell them such a thing. But a wise man hearing such news, he will tremble in his sin. Because the good news of the gospel is this, that you don't need to die in your sin. It's not necessary for you to be ever, forever punished. Jesus died that men and women in Garva might be set free from sin's condemnation and from sin's punishment. We're all sinners. We'll see in another night that we're all sinners by nature and by practice. We all deserve the wrath of God. But thank God Jesus died. In dying, he took man's place. And he paid the full price to God. And he satisfied divine justice. He bore my hell for me. And because Christ died for me, I will at the end of life's journey be in heaven. Our brother intimated as much in his second piece that he sang tonight. Oh, what a day that will be. When we go to the glory, when we see Christ face to face, when we hear those words, well done, saved by sovereign grace. You're here tonight, you're not yet a child of God. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ. You cannot afford to die in your sin. Let's bow in a word of prayer, please.